get a sick kid, you pray about it, and then at the same time you're on the phone to the doctor to get an appointment. Would that be considered a lack of faith to pray immediately and then see the doctor as well?
No, I think they go hand in hand. I think that whole idea, the way I read the James passage, if you're going to anoint, you're praying, you know, the two things go together.
Yeah.
And I think, again, yes, God's given us doctors for that very purpose. And that's being smart. John.
You mentioned Job in the sermon, and I just wonder how we should rightly see, in the context of Job, when a sickness is seen from the Lord or from Satan.
Is it? Next question.
After lunch,
right? Yeah, no, I think it goes back a little bit to what we said last week when we talked about temptation, how Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And God, in his providence and his overruling sovereignty, has included sickness in our world, though it still comes out of our sin and our rebellion to the Lord. And Satan is often the agent, I suppose, in some ways, of bringing that about. I would say, again, it's just the fact that we have the influence of evil throughout society. So I wouldn't necessarily say every sin that I have is satanic. I just say it's because of the effect of sin upon the world and even upon our lives. We're still fragile creatures. We're still imperfect creatures. And so I wouldn't say that. I'd say, again, it's still under the plan of God's sovereign rule. Even with Job, you remember, Satan took everything away, and then he said, you know, God said, I told you so. And Satan said, yeah, but, you know, he still got his physical health. And God said, okay, you can take his physical health, and I'm going to prove that he's true. You think he died? He blew. And that's what happened. So there was a sense in which, you know, God was allowing it, but his higher purposes were being done through it. And that's the thing we have to learn, too. Sometimes if we don't get healing, God's higher purposes may be in what's happening there. You know, Johnny Erickson, the girl that broke her neck, and, you know, 30 years ago now or whatever, thanks the Lord for the fact that she became a quadriplegic, because it suddenly, you know, changed her whole life, and her whole life is now committed to Christ. And probably, if it hadn't happened, we never heard of her. She'd never written the book she did and ministered to handicapped people the way that she has. And that's seeing the bigger picture of God's providence in those things that happen. Adrian.
One of the things I often struggle with is in the Old Testament, you've got all these blessings and curses, and they sort of all converge on Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, and the Lord said, you keep my law, everything's going to be cool. If you don't, everything's going to be bad, which we can include healing and stuff in it, because he talks about pestilence and stuff like that, right? And it seems to be right there, right now, you keep my law, and you will be healed. You'll be healthy, your crops will produce, your cows will have lots of calves, all that kind of stuff. And so we extrapolate forward into the New Testament, and we think, well, we're in Jesus, so our righteousness is in him. His Holy Spirit's at work in us. He's causing us to keep his law. Why aren't we healthy and well and not getting boot in the box?
Again, I'd say the answer is because we're not home yet. We're not there yet, and therefore we still have the remnants of sin upon us. We are still. It's always a reminder we're still living in a broken world, and we're still broken people, and we need Christ at all times.
So is that sort of a picture then, back then, of what, you know, the Lord said on the way to the promised land, so is that a picture of what heaven's going to be like? Or, you know, what is it? How does it fit into the... Because we see the totality of Scripture, and it just seems to be a bit of a distance.
Well, the way I see it in the totality is the fact that in heaven there is no sin, and that's why there is no sickness as well. It's all been dealt with Christ, and someday we're going to have that reality. That's the not yet part of the kingdom.
Yeah.
But I'd still say, in the Old Testament, we have somewhat of a microcosm of kingdom living, and Israel failed miserably.
Yeah.
But if God said, if you do this, I will not put upon you the diseases of Egypt. None of these diseases will come upon you. And that's why we can say, too, if we seek to live morally upright lives, not because we're trying to be saved, but because this is what God wants of us, I think we would generally expect a higher level of health within our family, society, and everything else.
And could you just briefly, this is my last question, briefly speak into Acts 4, I think it is, where the disciples pray and they say, enable us to speak your word boldly. And they say, while you stretch out your hand to heal and to perform signs and wonders. And the reason I'm asking that is, you know, how do you see that fitting into the gospel being proclaimed and going out? Because certainly we hear from agencies like mission agencies like Gospel Praise and that, where those guys will go into a village, go and heal someone, and then, you know, in Jesus' name, then they'll tell them the gospel. Like, how do you see that playing out in our secularized culture? Is it a principle we should be trying to follow? Or?
I think the principle is this. And that is, God can still do it today. He still does do it today. But again, he does it sovereignly as he chooses. I don't think any one person can say, I have the gift of healing. It was interesting, just before I came here this morning, I was reading an article by Dr. Everett Koop, who was Surgeon General in the U.S. years ago, a godly man, an elder in a solid church in Philadelphia. And he said, I've probably performed 50,000 operations in my lifetime. And he was a child surgeon.
Yeah.
And he talked about how he developed a stitching where children grow up, they wouldn't have the signs of having had scars and everything. But he went on to say, he said, you know, people call me a healer. He said, I'm not a healer. He said, I just do that. He says, but God's the one who makes the blood to coagulate, and he makes all the nutriments from the blood to be there at the time when it's needed, you know. And he says, it'd be foolish for me to call myself a healer.
Yeah.
And I think that's dangerous when people want to say, I've got the gift of healing. No, God's the healer all the time, whether it be a doctor or a guy on a platform or whatever.
Yeah.
I have a problem with trying to, you know, make a big deal of it.
Yeah, no, I'm happy with that.
I'll come back to your answer. Yeah. I tend to answer too fully sometimes. Too wordy might be the better word. I think God still does that today, often where there is less of an opportunity for people just to hear the gospel clearly. He authenticates. Those are signs of authentication.
Yeah.
Some want to say it stopped with the apostles. I wouldn't hold to that, but I still believe quite often we see when the gospel is breaking into new territories, we hear of that sort of thing happening. That's what's happened in Vanuatu, as I shared that one Sunday. You know, they've seen some miraculous healings and stuff because God is authenticating again. This is his message, and the power of God's behind it. So once we start to get a benefit of a lot of Christian influence, I think we see less and less of it. I think even the New Testament, the farther you get through the books of the New Testament, you see it in the book of Acts, but when you start getting to the epistles and the church is established, there's less and less of it mentioned.
So as we get further away from that, do you think we'll start seeing it again?
I think so. I think that's why, you know, what's happened in Vanuatu, they haven't been seeing that happening in their churches over there. But God's breaking through again and bringing this whole people group to himself. And that, you know, we've heard stories of Muslims having visions of Christ. You know, I think God's doing that to wake them up because they're not going to get it any other way. And God can still do that. I think he still is. But, Wayne Grudem's Systematic has a good section on this whole issue of faith healing and dealing with this particular passage in James. So I think it's well balanced. I think it's funny. I started looking back at a bunch of stuff I have, and so many of the old writers want to say it all stopped at the time of the apostles. And see, I think that's just too nice and tight and packaged. I don't think that's real. That doesn't face with what's happening today. But again, like I said, God's pattern seems to be, as he's breaking through, he gives signs and wonders to the fact that he is breaking through in a country that's been in darkness or a culture that's been in darkness. Any other questions?
But going on from that, you say that Western culture is under punishment or looking to be cursed for our, as a culture, turning our back on God?
I think so. I think we've had so many benefits in the West, thinking of England, United States, America, Canada. We've had so many benefits of Christianity, and you know we're just running down the slippery slope away from God as quickly as possible. And I think the sorts of diseases we're having, the new strands and stuff, people ought to wake up and say, maybe this is, you know, a wake-up call from the Lord. I don't ever want to say, you know, okay, I'll stop there at that point.
I just want to make a point too. When I worked for CareFlight for 18 months, I had a real portal into the medical industry. And I can tell you right now, one of the doctors said to me, don't get sick in southeast Queensland, because whenever we went into emergency rooms and stuff like that, they were full. Like they were they're out in the passageway because the medical system is overworked, overburdened, can't handle it. And more than that, they were talking about a lot of the resistances to antibiotics and things like that, and their options were becoming more and more limited with treatments. And so I remember someone at that time saying, really, ultimately, for a Christian, in fact, for anyone, our great position is the Lord Jesus. That's it. That's all we will have. And perhaps more and more in the future, that's all we will have. So anyway, it's interesting that, all these things are starting to happen.
Okay. Question over here.
I don't know if it's a question, but I'm with non-Christian family members. You get really burdened for them, and I ask God to do whatever it takes for them to have bend their knee and come before him. Now, praying that could mean anything.
Yeah.
And it could be a sickness that he may bring about for a reason or allow for a reason. And I know then I'd be the first one jumping in and saying, well, heal them. And then I think, yeah, am I wrong praying that in the first place? You know what I mean? Because you do ask God to do whatever and use whatever means it takes, because you don't want to see them go to a lost eternity.
Exactly.
So, I don't know if anyone else does that. Maybe I'm just
what you're saying is right, and I think some of us have. I mean, some of us have family members who once said they're Christians, and they're just totally ignoring the Lord.
And
I mean,
we have prayed,
Lord, do what you must to wake them up.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
And if they're really the Lord's, He will chasten them.
Mm-hmm.
If they're not the Lord's, pray that He will wake them up, you know, and save them through whatever it might be necessary. It's not like we're being cruel, because we're concerned for their soul, which is going to last forever.
Yeah, but
it's far more important.
Say, oh, well, you know, give them this because they'll stop them. But you know what I mean? I just got challenged on that listening to you and then think, wow, you know.
Okay. You hungry?